please welcome Pete Van Dorn.
Well, I may have been a big time CPA at one time, but you're going to find out I'm not a big time eloquent speaker. I'm just an old bean counter that somebody asked if I would come and talk to you fellows. I almost said no because I haven't spoken to anyone other than my own church for many, many years. And I don't know any of you. And I don't know what you might be interested in hearing. So I'm just going to tell you what I'm interested in saying.
We're just happy you're here.
But
we're just happy you're here.
Well, thank you. I do have to start out, though, by telling you a little story about many years ago when I was helping my son build his office. And we were working long, hard days, sawing lumber and building cabinets and things. And I was driving home about 11 o'clock at night, and I came over the top of the hill, headed down towards the IBM plant on Highway 52. And there was only one car on the road, and he was coming towards me. But when I passed him, he flipped a U-turn, and I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. Well, sure enough, it was an officer of the law. He pulled me over. He says, I suppose you know why I pulled you over. And I says, yeah, I suppose I was exceeding the generally accepted norm for the rapidity of travel. Yes, you were speeding. I said, oh, yeah, I guess I was. So then he looks at me and he says, have you been drinking? I said, why? He says, your eyes are bloodshot. I says, no, sir, I haven't. I says, I've been building cabinets and I've got sawdust in my eyes. I'm going to have you step out of the car, he said. So I did, and I'm kind of jovial, having a good time with him. I wasn't particularly upset. And he's got me walking the line with my hand on my nose and all this kind of stuff. I said, officer, can I ask you a question? And he says, sure, what's that? I said, well, if I were to look into your eyes and see that they were glazed, could I assume you've been eating donuts? And he started laughing, and I said, officer, I've been waiting that for 20 years. Nice. I read that in Reader's Digest one time, and I said, this is the perfect chance he just. So he just said, go home. So I did. But anyway, it's good to see you guys all having a good time and enjoying yourselves and eating your donuts. Some of you are still carrying them around as I am. Others are doing a lot better than I am at trying to get slender. Well, as I was trying to think about what I might say, I was having a hard time because, like I said, I don't know any of you. But I said, I've got this funny sign that I made some time ago. So I says, I'll bring this. In case you can't see it, it's a intersection of a road with a fork sticking up in it. And I said, I'm going to call this talk, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. So that's what we're going to be up to today, is we're going to talk about a fork in the road. As most of you have been, I've been thinking a lot about what's going on in this world today. I'm really puzzled because there's so much happening that is different from what I've been accustomed to throughout my entire 81 years floating around the sun in this ball of mud. And incidentally, in 81 years, you know how far you travel? I'm a CPA, so I got to figure things out, right? 48 billion miles I've been around the sun. That's a lot of times around the sun. So I've been everywhere and I've seen everything. So have many of you, I'm sure. But during that 47 or 8 billion miles that I've traveled, I've never seen the stark contrast between good and evil that I'm seeing in this world today. And as you think about it and you wonder, what's really happening? Our country seems to be beset by evil. But we look around the world and the whole world is beset by evil. And you have to ask yourself, why is this happening to us? And I didn't really have a good thought about it other than it seems like we're in a real spiritual battle right now. And I was reading something on one of the social media sites, as I'm prone to do, and somebody said something in a post that said, you got to think about Amos chapter 5. So I wonder what that says. I haven't read Amos in many, many years. And so I got out my Bible and I started reading Amos chapter 5. And it just grabbed my attention and I said, I'm going to go back and start at the beginning. And so I did it. And I'd like to spend a few minutes with you today going through the book of Amos. Hmm. And I'm not going to go through every word. I'll skip some and move to different passages and whatnot. But I want to start out with Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And then he goes into the judgment that God executes on all of the neighboring lands around Israel. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, and God punishes the neighbors of Israel. He punishes Damascus for threshing Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. He punishes Gaza for carrying into exile a whole people into Edom. He punishes Tyre for delivering the people into Edom. He punishes Edom for pursuing his brother with a sword and keeping his wrath forever. He punishes the Ammonites because they ripped open a pregnant woman, or opened pregnant women. He punishes Moab because he burned the bones of the king of Edom. He punishes Judah because they rejected the law of the land of the Lord and did not keep his statutes. So these two chapters talk about the fact that what was going on in Israel was also widespread around the world, just as it is in our day. Our country is committed all kinds of evil things. But the rest of the world has committed all kinds of evil things. And so as I'm thinking about what's happening, I say, well, it sure seems as if God's starting to execute his wrath. I looked in at chapter 3 in Amos, where he executes judgment on Israel. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this because I think you'll notice a lot of similarities to what's going on today. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Is that going on in our world right now? Pastors are being criticized for everything you can think of that they say in the pulpit. Our government is actually threatening pastors for preaching the truth. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor the mighty that save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Almost makes us want to flee away, doesn't it? But where would we go? Goes on in chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Who would you have, or why would you have the day of the Lord? You know, I long for the day that the Lord comes back and takes me home out of this mess. But this is a little bit different situation, isn't it? He says, why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Here's something that got my attention. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God demands justice, not our empty worship and vain sayings. He's condemning our worship as being an offense to a holy God. I want to skip to Amos chapter 8. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear him, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, and saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will surely never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and every man or everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile? And he tossed about and sank again like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord, God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for a lonely son and the end of a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, that they shall not find it.
Yeah.
And boom, I'm staring right at the fork in front of me. We're at a point, folks, where we have to take a fork in the road. We have to choose, are we going to continue to live the way we've been living as a nation? Or are we going to turn and repent and go in a different direction? You know, these words are just as true today as they were in the time of Amos. Says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time has come when people will not endure sound teaching. We all know this passage. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, as I was thinking about that and thinking about the famine that's in the land, the lack of willingness to listen to scripture, the lack of willingness to preach scripture. And I think about our own country, where some years ago, the church began to notice that they were having trouble getting people to come in and hear the word. And so they started changing the way they presented the word. And I watched what happened to this church right across the street. They were a church of 500 people at one time. And they went down the path of becoming an emergent church. And they dwindled from 500 to so few that they finally voted to disband the church. And they donated that building to a Christian college that I was on the board of. And the president of the college said, we need a church to be in that building. I said, we have a church. We've been meeting in my house. And it was getting a little crowded when we got up to 84 people in our living room. So all of a sudden, we had rented a small building in Longmont for a couple of years. But then all of a sudden, we found ourselves in a 35,000 square foot building across the street. And we thought, boy, this is really something. Well, we rattled around in that building like a BB in a boxcar. It was way more than we could handle. We did share it with the Chinese church, as you may recall. And we taught their children because they wanted them to be taught in English. But one day, the economy went bad in about 2008. And the college couldn't survive, and we had to put the building up for sale. And within a week, the Muslims had bought it. But we had a week to get out. So I called my old buddy Sam Watney out at Harvest Baptist in Gunderland. Said, Sam, we need a place to meet. And he says, come on out. So we've been sharing space with Harvest Baptist now for about 10 or 11 years. There's also Messianic Congregation that meets there on Saturdays. It has worked out okay for us, but we had hoped that by coming to this building, that we would be able to reach the campus at CU, because that's been a dream of my son's, Doug's, for many years. Wasn't to be. Doug didn't see fit to bring us that ministry. And I think of so many times that others have tried to reach the town of Boulder. And I remember a young man by the name of Eric Amagata. Any of you ever hear of Eric? You remember the Boulder Mall crawl on Halloween?
Yeah.
Well, it got so bad that the police blocked off every entrance into Boulder. One year, this young man named Eric Amagata showed up in Boulder. He was from Nigeria. And he said, I felt called to come to Boulder as a missionary. And he organized, before the last big, or right after the last big mall crawl, he organized 40 days and 40 nights of prayer on the Pearl Street Mall. And he got a lot of people down there. And they prayed that God would end the Boulder Mall crawl. And that year, there were only 3,000 people showed up. And the next year, there were none. But Eric didn't get his paperwork all done. And he got sent back to Nigeria because he didn't have his visa extended. So he was one that tried and failed to reach this community. And now I look at this as an opportunity that says, we need somebody in this country that will be an Amos, that will call us to task for the way we violated God's laws, for the way that we have gone astray from his word, from the way that we've quit worshiping the way he wants us to worship. And then I got to thinking, maybe God doesn't want an Amos. Maybe he doesn't need an Amos. Maybe he needs the men sitting in this room.
Yes.
You know, it says that after Christ was crucified, the apostles and some of the women gathered in the upper room and prayed for 10 days. And shortly after that was Pentecost. And 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Think about what could happen if we took this as our springboard and said, let's reach this community finally for Christ. And I think we're called to do just that. I look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. It says, but understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of goodness but denying its power. I don't think any of us could have written it any better to describe the conditions in our country and in our city of Boulder. Then I look at what the Apostle Peter says to all of us in 1 Peter chapter 3. He starts out in verse 8 saying, finally, all of you. So this is not directed at the pastors. This is directed at all of us. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But if, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's a wonderful game plan.
Yep.
But you know, when Doug asked me to help start our church, I found myself in a difficult position. Being an elder and being the father of a pastor is more difficult than you might imagine. Because it would be so easy for me to take partial credit for what was happening in the church and to diminish the impact of my son. Somebody, when I first made partner in the largest accounting firm in the world, sent me a little sign, and it was a cartoon voice box. And in that voice box, it said, "There they go. I must hasten after them. I am their leader." Well, that was kind of my leadership style, and it fit me very well. And so I decided that's the way I was going to be an elder in our church. I'm not going to be the guy that grabs the reins and claims the glory and leads the horse to the water. I'm going to grab the tail, and I'm going to hang on. And if I see the horse going the wrong way, I'll try and pull him a little bit with the tail. And I've tried to be that kind of a father and that kind of an elder. But there comes a time where that has detrimental impacts on my own ability to minister, because I didn't keep myself fine-tuned and ready to defend my faith. And as I've gotten older, I've found that my memory is not as good as it used to be. Some of you are shaking your heads. Well, it's very difficult to go out and be the kind of a witness that we're told we should be in Acts 1:8. We're to be the witnesses that help spread the word throughout our community. And so I need to go back and sharpen my sword. And I think some of you probably need the same thing. And I think that the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 what to do. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So he's going to provide the strength. I don't have to do that. I'm too weak and too old. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You know, as my son was preaching through Revelations some time ago, I kept wondering, you know, God keeps talking about his thousands and tens of thousands times tens of thousands. And I thought, boy, I'm getting kind of old to be one of those guys on horseback out there swinging swords and fighting. I don't think that's what was being meant by that. I think what was being meant by that is right here. We're to fight the spiritual battle that's going on. And we're not supposed to fight it with swords. We're supposed to fight it the way Paul tells us to. Going on, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And that's what led me to think that we were going to be fighting a physical battle. But you know, the battle is going on in heavenly places.
That's right.
But the kingdom of God on earth is a mirror of the kingdom of God in heaven. And so there is a spiritual battle that's going on right here in earth. And we're to be part of that. But the way we're to be part of it is not to be on horses with swords. It says, "Therefore, Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. There's our first weapon right there. We have to tell the truth, which will be such a rare thing in this world right now, that people are going to listen. The truth shall set them free. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness and shoes for your feet, we need shoes because we're supposed to get up and go somewhere. When you come to the fork in the road, take it. That implies you're going somewhere. And we need to be going somewhere. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I feel those darts every day, and I'm sure you do. And it's only if we're strong in our faith that we're able to withstand that. And how do we get strong in our faith? We exercise it. We study for it. We have to prepare ourselves to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. And you don't just do that by casually walking up to somebody and saying, I want to share my hope with you. You have to know what your hope is. And it says, going on, take the helmet of salvation. You know, that helmet is not something that we just hang on the hook and take it off when we're ready to go outside. That helmet is the thing that gives us that hope. It's our salvation. It's our destination. I was thinking about years ago, our church was going to start a radio program. We were trying to figure out what to name it. And I was driving around in Longmont, and I saw a church called The Journey. And I got to thinking about it. I said, that's not really what we're all about. We're all about the destination. Our destination is eternity with our Savior. And so we call that radio program The Journey's End. And we focused on that destination in that radio program. Well, that's kind of what we're supposed to do. We're to take that salvation, which is our eternal life, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How can you take that sword of the Spirit if you don't know the Word of God? You can't. And that means we have to be attentive when we're in church, when we're in Sunday school, when we're in our private prayer time and our study time. We have to be getting that word committed to our heart so that it can be the sword that it's intended to be. Amen. And it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And that's Paul's brief outline of what our responsibility is, the men and the women of our churches. And don't ever discount the value of having our women at our side as our helpers and our prayer partners. But this has been kind of a negative talk, and I want to leave you with a little uplift, if you don't mind.
I'll take it.
This is Psalm 91, 1 through 10. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.